Would you give the Lord a hand? Would you open your Bibles to two locations, Galatians chapter 1, and put a marker there, and then go over to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. I want to talk to you about the book of Galatians a little bit. I want to talk to you about miracles. We are still in the topic of miracles, and that we are pursuing our miracle. And the thing that I want to talk to you today about is your miracle is not dependent upon you. Your miracle has been dependent upon the cross and the grace of God. And I would like to share a way for you to get out of your way so you can have your miracle. Sometimes we get in the way of God and prevent him from getting our miracle to us. And I'm going to talk to you about that today. And so what I would like you to understand is, let me find the book of Acts first. What I'd like you to understand is in the book of Galatians, Paul, in fact, let me give you a little background on Ephesians and Galatians. The book of Ephesians and the book of Galatians are very, very similar. The book of Ephesians tells you about the grace of God and how the grace it comes to you, and it's rejoicing in the grace of God and living in the grace of God. The book of Galatians is telling you how stupid you are if you didn't believe the book of Ephesians. That's pretty much what it is. It says, you know what? You know, you should read my letter to the church of Ephesus because I've been preaching about grace. And so in Paul's writing of the book of Galatians, in his book, he gives a firm correction, course correction. Here's what's happening. They're going down life and they're going down life, and then all of a sudden they get off of God's track, and God gives them a big course correction to get them back on track. And what happens is Paul now is writing to the people of Galatia. He's writing to them and telling them, you guys are making a huge mistake, and if you don't get back to where you started, you're not going to see the glory and the grace and the goodness of God. You're not going to see the miracle-working power of God. Ephesians, again, is a book that was written to a city, to a group of people. Galatia is not a city. It's a province. It's made up of multiple cities. In the book of Galatians, we have Paul writing to a whole province, to multiple cities. For you to completely understand what he's saying to these people in this book, we have to go to Acts chapter 14 and get a little background. So what we're going to do is we're going to find the cities that make up Galatia and why he wrote the book of Galatians. So he writes this book after these events. So we're looking right now in the book of Acts chapter 14, verse 1, and we're going to talk about the background of the province of Galatia. And this is where Paul now is developing a relationship with them. And it begins in Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. Okay, we enter into the first city of Galatia, Iconium. Paul goes there. He goes to the synagogue, not one time, but multiple times. In this area, in the city of Iconium, Paul is preaching. That's when you're talking too fast. He's preaching and speaking. See, that's what you do. You know, I just make words up, you know. So Paul is speaking and preaching about Jesus Christ. And it says here in verse 1 that a great multitude, both Jews and Gentiles, believed. The church is starting to grow in Iconium. The church is developing believers. It's developing believers by the preaching of Paul. Paul is communicating clearly the gospel. In fact, we're going to find from Galatia, from the book of Galatians, what Paul preached. He will actually remind us of what he said. But right now, I want you to magnify the word great and the other word multitude. Great multitude means a lot of people. It's not 10, 12, 14 people. It's a bunch of people. So we've got a large amount of people in the city of Iconium who are now becoming believers in Jesus Christ, and they are mixed, Jews and Greeks. Now, that is like horrible to mix Jews and Greeks in the sense of the tradition of the Jews. But they're finding the grace of God in the salvation of Jesus Christ, and they're finding the goodness of God in God's acceptance at the cross. Go to verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews, now we've got the other group of people. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. And you'll find throughout the book of Acts, this happened to Paul all the time. Paul will go to a city, and in the beginning of Paul's ministry, here's what normally happened. Paul would go to the city, and he'd go to the Jews first, tell them about Jesus. They would reject him. Then he'd go to the Gentiles in the same city, tell them about Jesus, and they would accept him. And they would accept Jesus. And then what would happen is the people would get in a debate with Paul and start arguing with Paul in the city. Well, Paul was a highly educated individual, very, very good at debating, and Paul would debate these individuals and beat them all the time. So the people decided to do another plan. They waited till Paul left the city, and then they started to stir up the trouble and started to say, no, Paul, that's not what Paul meant. That's not what really is true. That's not what this is. And they would get people from the grace of God that Paul's preaching into legalism and try to turn them into Jewish people. Happened again and again and again and again. Paul would leave a city and the Judaizers would come in. Paul would go to another city, leave that one, and the Judaizers would come in. And what happened here is Paul is in Iconium and the Judaizers are now rising up, those that are not believing, and they're stirring up strife. Look what Paul does. This is absolutely amazing. Paul is facing great pressure, great persecution, and it says in verse 3, therefore, they stayed there a long time. Now, wait a minute. We've got the Jews that are believers and the Gentiles are believers and then the non-believing Jews, and they're now starting to argue and they're starting to fight among each other. So Paul decides to stay a long time. Look what he does. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. Now, listen to this. Who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. They stayed there a long time. They're in the province of Galatia. And signs and wonders are happening regularly. Paul just said, I am just going to talk about the goodness of God. His argument against the non-believers was continue to talk about God's goodness, pray for people, and signs and wonders and miraculous things took place. In fact, there are so many signs and wonders that it doesn't even list it. It just tells you that that his grace was granting signs and wonders to be done at their hands. So look what happens. The signs and wonders increase. The blessings of God increase. People are getting healed. Miracles are taking place. And then it says in verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles or the believers. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and to the surrounding region, and they were there preaching the gospel. And so here's what happens. Paul is in Iconium. He finds out that they are developing a plot to stone him and kill him. And so Paul and a couple other leaders leave. Sometimes the political environment and the violent tendency of the group can cause you to leave. Go preach the gospel somewhere else. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, and he said, if the city rejects you, walk out of the city, dust your feet off, and go to the next one. And so Paul says, you know what? If we stay, we're going to die. If we leave, we shall live and preach another day. And Paul didn't feel in his heart his life was over. He felt like, I think I'll leave. So Paul left. Now, he goes over to Lystra and Derbe, which are also part of Galatia. I want you to have the background before he wrote the book. Here's what takes place. Let's continue in verse 8. Now in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Okay, we have the word man. It's a certain man. We know he's an adult. We know that he is at least in his 20s, could be older, and he's sitting down listening to Paul preach. He has never walked in his entire life. He's crippled from the womb. This is an individual that has some kind of birth defect, and it's caused him never to be able to walk. The guy is sitting in church. Paul is preaching away, and look what happens. It says in verse 9, this man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. Now, that's incredible. There's a couple of things in there that are huge that you need to look at and not read so quickly. Number one is, the guy is listening and Paul could see. Paul's preaching, but then he zeroes in on this guy. And he could see that he intently is looking at this guy. And it says that Paul could see that he had faith to be healed. How do you see that? How in the world do you, I think you have faith to be healed. I can see it all over you. It has to be a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. It would have to be one of the gifts of the Spirit where he had a word of knowledge concerning that individual and he could tell that that person was. But I want you to now think about the guy who has never, ever walked, sitting there listening to Paul, and something is happening on the inside of him, and Paul feels it, he feels it, and all of a sudden he starts realizing, I could be healed. That's what it's saying. Look at the story again. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, here's what Paul said, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Okay, the guy is sitting. How is he sitting? I don't know. How his legs were crippled, but he's probably got something under, you know, probably just sitting there. And then he's listening to Paul, and Paul, and they make eye contact. And Paul senses in the spirit by the word of knowledge, you're ready to get healed. I want you to hear that part. He had faith to be healed. Paul simply gave the command. Paul simply saw what was already happening and said, stand up straight on your feet. He did, and not only stood, he started leaping, jumping, and walking. I bet not very gracefully, because he never did it in his whole life. Could you imagine in your 20s or 30s and your very first step ever? It's going to be a little awkward, but who really cares? How did this guy get faith to be healed? Paul, we'll find out from the book of Galatians, was preaching to them about Jesus Christ. And he had to clearly communicate that not only did Jesus die for your sins, he died for your sickness, your disease, your injuries, and everything else. And all of a sudden, this guy's sitting there, listening, and it comes up. So first of all, in Iconium, great signs and wonders are taking place. Now we get to Lystra, and Paul heals this man in the name of Jesus, and the man stands up upright and gets healed instantly in the name of Jesus in Lystra. And look what happens now, what takes place. Now, when the people saw that Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Laconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And so what they did is they started to put a sacrifice together for them, and Paul had to calm them all down. Oh, whoa. Paul rips off his clothes, and no, we're just men. And he had to get everybody focused. So what happens is this great sign comes to pass where this man who's crippled from womb is instantly healed, and people realizing you must be a god. And Paul clarifies, no, we're not gods. The God healed him. So now we've got other people are going to be hearing about this testimony, getting healed. Stuff's going on. Some great things are taking place. More miracles are starting to happen. More people are getting healed, all in the province of Galatia. Then we skip to verse 19. and they're still here, and it says this. Then Jews, so Paul leaves the city, Lystra, he's in Derbe. Remember, he's going from Lystra to Derbe. He's in Derbe right now. And it says, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. So Paul is in Derbe now, again in Galatia, all the area of Galatia. He's in Derbe, and what takes place is Paul's now praying for people. People are getting healed. And so the non-believing Jews and some other Gentiles from Iconium and Antioch follow Paul to Derbe. They now start a ruckus. This is not a 24-hour thing. This has been going on now, and he's in the city for probably several weeks. And they get enough people who get mad at Paul, and they stone him. They physically stone him. To the point that he falls to the ground and the people grab his body and drag him outside the city. The people who stoned him and dropped him outside. Now, most theologians, I happen to be one of those who believe it, that he died. Look what takes place. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And didn't leave until the next day. It says, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. This is on his way. He's still in Lystra, and he's on his way to Derbe. So listen right now. Paul is outside the city of Lystra. He's supposed dead. Some believers gather around him. I would imagine they probably held hands. They probably prayed for him, or they put hands on him, like the Bible says. Laid hands on him, prayed for him. Paul gets up. Paul stands up, he's got the bruises, he's got the cuts, he's got the open wounds, he's got the blood dripping, some of it drying, and he walks back into the city to the people who stoned him. That's gutsy. He goes back in with all his wounds showing, and I imagine got more people saved. Stayed the night. I kind of think, wouldn't you like to leave? Stayed the night, and when he stayed the night, then he leaves the next day to go to Derbe, all in the province of Galatia, all of it. So, well, why do you tell us all these stories? Number one, I want you to see the man sitting on the floor who was crippled from the mother's womb, and he heard something, and that something stirred up in him, and the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul in a word of knowledge, this person has faith to be healed. Activate the healing by connecting with him. Give him a command so that he can follow it, and he gets healed. That's a miracle. But the miracle came from the man hearing and the man accepting what he heard, believing what he heard. I want you to realize that in the first city in Iconium, where Paul was preaching for people, preaching the gospel, that God gave signs and wonders. Many, many different kinds of miracles took place, all happening in the province of Galatia. Galatia is an area where there are a lot of signs and wonders. We're in the middle of revival. I mean, there's signs, wonders, miracles taking place. And Paul himself in the same area is stoned to death and rises back up. Another miracle. Another miracle of God. So now go over to the book of Galatia. Galatia. Go to the book of Galatians. Go to the city of Galatia or the province of Galatia. Let's travel to Galatia and read about the Galatians, right? Now, in chapter 1, look at verse 3. Here's what it says. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He starts off with his entrance to them in his book, Grace to You and Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he reminds them, who gave himself for our sins that we might be delivered, to deliver us from this present evil age. Then he goes into verse 6. In verse 6, he begins the 1-2 slap. What he does is he slaps him across the face in verse 6, and then chapter 3, slaps him again. So this way causes saliva and a cut to go out of their mouth. Then when he hits him back, blood flies. Okay? This is the book of Galatians. I mean, Paul's not messing around. Paul basically goes, okay, let's go. We're at it. And just pounds them and says this in verse 6. And now, here is what's important about this book to us. Chapter 1 and chapter 3 are God speaking to us and how we should be listening to what Paul's rebuke to the Galatians are about. It says in verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. To a different gospel. He says, which is not another, it's not even the gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please man? For if I still please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So here's what he says. He starts off with the slap across the face that only produces saliva being shot out of their mouth, like a good slow motion movie kind of thing. And then, so here's what happens. Paul says, I'm shocked. I am completely shocked that you are accepting another gospel that's not a gospel at all. That you are listening to other things and persuasive things. What were they listening to? They were listening to what I would call the gospel of performance. We have in our fallen state a desire to earn our way back into somebody's grace or somebody's goodness. We have a desire in our fallen state to try to be good enough that somebody else will like us or accept us. And we try to do that with God. We try to get God to accept us. God, here I am, accept me. And we try to do good. We try to do something else. We try to behave in a way that we think puts us in alignment that God is going to give us something good or allow us to be blessed. And he calls that another gospel. The gospel that Paul preached to them was the gospel of grace. In fact, Paul coined it as the gospel of grace. Paul calls it the gospel of grace where Jesus Christ has done it for you and you get to receive a miracle from God and you get to be blessed and you get salvation, not because you earned it. But then we get back into the earning state all the time. We get saved by grace, but we keep it by works. And that's kind of the gospel that most people live by. I am saved by the grace of God, but I maintain it by my own personal works. And you don't maintain your relationship with God by your works and your achievements. You do it because of what Jesus Christ has already done. So he goes in here and he says, I marvel that you are turning away from him who has called you to another gospel, or called that you have gone to another gospel. Verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here's what Paul is setting them up. First of all, I told you he just slaps them across the face. Hasn't drawn any blood yet. That will happen in chapter 3. But here what he does is he just gets her attention. He goes, I'm shocked. I am shocked that you guys are leaving what the Bible says. I am shocked you're leaving the gospel of grace. I am shocked that you are leaving what is already provided for you. I am shocked that you are trying to now get better with God. And he goes, I'm just shocked that you are another gospel. They go, what do you mean, Paul, another gospel? And then Paul starts to qualify himself. And the way he qualifies himself, he begins in verse 11, and he goes through the rest of this chapter and talks about himself and how he received the gospel from Jesus Christ. And then he gets into chapter 2. And in chapter 2, he begins with this, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And then we find out in the first several verses in chapter 2, he talks about how he went and met the people of Jerusalem. And here's what happened. Paul gets saved. And this is what he says in chapter 1. He goes, I met with Jesus. I went to Arabia and I was there for 3 years. I learned the gospel of grace from Jesus Christ himself. The best way to help you understand how Paul got the gospel is like no one else. And the only way I could really explain it is that Jesus Christ took him to heaven and Jesus went over to his massive computer, took out a flash drive and put it in Paul's brain and downloaded the gospel of grace. But Paul saw it in demonstration, saw it. And in this chapter, we find that Paul went to what is called the third heaven and that Paul visited Jesus Christ there and learned about the gospel of grace. Then he went out preaching for 14 years. 14 years as he's been preaching now, he goes to Jerusalem. When he goes to Jerusalem, he meets with the bigwigs. He meets with everybody, all the bigwigs, you know. He's got every big wig of every denomination that he's meeting with right now in Jerusalem. And he says, you know, I wanted to make sure I wasn't doing anything in vain. But then when I was there and listening to them, you know, Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. So Titus is a Gentile, not circumcised. And Titus says, I'm not compelled at all to follow their ways. And so this conversation takes place. Then in chapter 2, it goes on and he shouts out Peter and how Peter was falling from grace, falling from the grace and the gospel of grace into the gospel of works. And then he calls out that Barnabas was wrapped up in that. And then we get to chapter 3, and now he hits him on the other side and he draws blood. Here's what he says in chapter 3. The New King James says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In the Greek it says, O stupid Galatians, who has put a curse on you? Who has put you under a spell? So he has drawn some blood now. And he gets in and says this, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? That's what he preached in Lystra. That's what he preached in Iconium. That's what he preached in Derbe. It says right here, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, and the citizens of those cities were not at the cross when Jesus died. They weren't there. They didn't know about Jesus. So what does he mean that he was clearly portrayed in your eyes? He means that Paul preached it so well and so convincingly and so clearly, it was as if they were there. They knew the man that was sitting on the floor, crippled from his mother's womb, heard about Jesus Christ clearly portrayed, crucified on the cross for him, and realized he did that for me. And that's what stirred up faith inside him to be healed. When he realized what Jesus did, when he realized what's going on, one of the greatest things you could do for yourself when you're going through a massive identity crisis, does God care about me? Does God love me? Does God even know I exist? Is go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just the part of Jesus dying, just his crucifixion. Just what's going on. And then go into the book of Ephesians and read in the book of Ephesians about what Jesus did for you and what he paid and how he paid the price for you and how God considers you extremely valuable. Extremely valuable. And how much God loves you. And they were getting into a place feeling like God didn't love them and they had to earn God's love back. Yes, I am saved. Yes, I'm going to heaven, but I'm not sure God cares about me in the meantime. He says, O foolish Galatians, O stupid Galatians, why are you under a spell that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? I want to tell you a story real quick. This happened years ago. And all of a sudden yesterday, it came back to me as if it was yesterday, the event. And all of the emotions and all the feelings came back. I was pastoring the city of Anaheim and a single mom of three, And she'd been a single mom of three for a long time. And there were three boys. And the boys were very strong-willed. And she'd been doing this for a long time. Okay, day after day after day after day after day. Homework, food, school, stuff, sporting, just, and she was worn out. She was worn out. So what she did is she got a babysitter and she just said, forget it. And she went to a bar. Bought a bottle of wine, drank the bottle of wine, met a guy, got pregnant that night. I'm her pastor. She comes to me and she's telling me this. And while she's telling me this, she feels about herself horrible. She feels sinful. She feels bad. She feels like I made a huge mistake. Look what I have done. What's going on? And I just wanted a day off. That's all she wanted. She just wanted, she was worn out and she made a mistake. She's telling me, and she is crying. She's feeling horrible and full of guilt. Inside me, and I told you this came back to me yesterday, and I actually went back to the emotions and the feelings. Inside of me, the only thing I felt was pure love. Like, you are not an evil woman. You are not a horrible person. I just, inside. And then yesterday I heard this from the Holy Spirit. If you could feel that compassion for her, how much do you think I felt? And I'd never thought of that before. And yesterday it just rocked me. Am I able to feel compassion and look to, and hear somebody's mistake and know you're loved. You are loved. You are loved. How much does God love you? How much does God love us? Because we cannot love at the same level as Him. So can you imagine, can you just even try to comprehend the amount that God has for you? And how much He loves you, and how many times we have felt bad that we've made a mistake or we've done something wrong, and then we go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. And then we try now to fix it. We try to make it right by doing something better than what we did wrong. And we think if we do something better than what we did wrong, then that will even out the game. You know, that will help the score. And God is saying, no, you cannot even the score. All you can do is accept the love of Jesus Christ. Accept what God has already done. Believe that He loves you and cares about you. And these guys are trying to settle the score. They found as they were living their Christian life, they made some mistakes. They did something wrong. Something didn't go right. And now they're trying to make it all right. When you can't make it right, you can just accept God's grace because your heart calls out for God. This lady who was telling me that, you know, that I was in my office sharing about this and we were having this conversation in this event, she wasn't coming to me with an attitude of, I'm just going to go do it again whenever I want. She was saying, I know that I hurt my God, I hurt my family, and I hurt me. And I have found most Christians are that way. They're not trying to see how sinful they can live. They're not trying that at all. They're trying to be themselves and trying to love God, trying to live. And the Galatians were leaving the gospel that was clearly preached to them. Look at verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive, listen to this, this is a biggie. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So Paul obviously made sure that the people in Galatia were filled with the Holy Spirit. And part of his preaching was Jesus Christ clearly crucified and that the Spirit is coming and to empower you. Are you, verse 3, so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So Paul asked them, if you started in the Spirit, if you were born again by the grace of God, why do you think your flesh is going to make you better? Why do you think it's going to make you better? As you know, I enjoy a good round of golf. And to me, a good round of golf is making sure that I don't shoot above 80. To me, if I go above 80, it's a bad round of golf. But I'm like the average typical golfer who thinks that, well, you know, if I just had the newest club, then I could even play better. If I could just change the equipment, I could even do better. If I did this good with this, I could do better with this. And we always try to fix, and we think, if I'm doing this good with the Lord, then maybe I can do better if I fix me better. And what we really need to realize is we're not fixing us. God is the one that's fixing us. God is the one that's changing us from glory to glory. Next month, in the month of May, it is Pursue Grace. We're going to talk the entire month about the grace of God and pursuing God's grace and finding out how the grace of God changes you from glory to glory and causes you to be a stronger believer in Jesus Christ. The people of Galatia are missing it. And he says again in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit? Are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies, listen to verse 5, he who supplies. I don't know if you understand the word supplies, but it usually means you're getting something. He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He goes right back to the man who was crippled on the ground, who heard and was miraculously healed. And he's asking him, did that miracle happen because of your works, or did it happen because of you hearing the goodness and the grace of God? They all know what he's talking about. This is a group of people that saw miracle after miracle after miracle, and they saw the miracles because of the grace of God, not because of their works. And he's challenging them. Are you thinking right now that you can get more miracles because you get better? I remember being in a big auditorium it was the Anaheim Convention Center. I remember being in the Anaheim Convention Center, and there was a person on the stage. They were preaching, getting real super excited and saying the reason we don't see miracles today is because we don't have enough holiness. And the greatest way that you can destroy a move of miracles is where you start to take credit for it. And if you're going to say, I'm holy enough now that can have a miracle, or a miracle can happen through me, then we are trying to qualify ourselves instead of be qualified by the grace of God. And there's a huge difference. There's a big difference. And Paul is saying to these people who saw miracles in Iconium, who saw miracles in Lystra, who saw miracles in Derbe, and they saw these different miracles take place. They saw Paul get up from the dead. And he's reminding them, did God release his spirit and do miracles by your keeping some performance, some behavior, some better way of even the score? Or did God do it because you heard faith? The answer is, it's because they heard faith. Verse 5 again. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles, which means he's also supplying miracles, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I want to tell you right now, if you need a miracle in your life, you need to hear about Jesus Christ clearly portrayed, crucified on the cross. You need to get it in your head. Jesus Christ did it. He paid the price for your miracle. He wants to help you. God wants to love on you. God wants to help you become a miracle for someone else. The miracles happen because you believe, not because you earned it. It's because you believe it. And God is in the miracle working business. His compassion and his love and his understanding of you is incredible. He knows where you're at, and he knows what miracle you need. And he knows how to move and adjust you. So as the Galatians got slapped across their face in chapter 1, to wake them up and said, what's wrong with you guys? Then hit across the other side to get their head to go the other way. He said, why are you under a spell? Wake up from the spell. Wake up from this gospel that is telling you that you earn something from God and get into the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel of grace that says you receive something from God. Did you earn your salvation? No. Then why do you think if you start in the spirit, you finish in the flesh? You can't earn your healing. Jesus did it for you. So, well, Pastor, what's my part? My part is living with God. Because if I go after God, if I follow God, if I worship Him, if I love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, like Jesus said, then I am going to care for other people and I am going to follow His word and His Holy Spirit will guide me in my heart. And that's what we want. And when you need a miracle, God wants to be your miracle working God. But don't stop your miracle by you trying to earn it. Don't think, well, if I only did this, if I only did this, if I only did this, then I'll finally get my miracle. Because if it did happen, you're going to take and boast about what you did versus boast about what Jesus did on the cross. Don't be like the Galatians. Awake from that spell and find your miracle in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Did you learn something today? Let's close our Bibles. We'll turn off our devices.